Oh, yeah. We got it going. Okay, I might need to move over here. This. All right. Now you can hear me. Hello, everybody.
Hello.
How are things? We are in Ephesians, if you are not a regular goer, because I've been in Ephesians forever. I think we started at the beginning of the year, and we're only in chapter 4. But if you're not here every week, I don't preach every week. That would take a really long time. I'm only here like every 3 or 4 weeks. But we're in chapter 4, so if you do want to follow along, you can open right up. And in my Bible, anyways, this section that starts in verse 17 is called Living the New Life. So we have, at the beginning of the book, first three chapters, Paul laid out sort of the main purpose of this is we who were not the people of God have been adopted into the family of God. And we are now all one new humanity. Right? We've been introduced to this family. We're adopted. We get all the rights, privileges, promises as being part of this family, which is pretty cool, right? So then in chapter 4, what he says is the dreaded word, therefore, this is what you should be doing in return for said promises and inheritances and all of that. So, and in typical Paul fashion, he starts in chapter 4 and says, therefore, and he goes off on a bit of a tangent before he gets back to it. And in verse 17, he comes back and says, therefore again, therefore. And what he's going to tell you about is, this is the old humanity that you used to belong to. You need to take off that and put on this new humanity that you are now part of. And then he finishes with, so what does that look like? So this is sort of a small version in the middle of Ephesians of what all of Ephesians is. So sort of just a little section there. And we start in 4:17, and it says, therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their thoughts. Right? So he's sort of restating that, by the way, therefore, this is what you're going to do. And he's talking to the Ephesians, which is mostly, largely, non-Jewish church, right? So to a certain extent, they are Gentiles. So he could be talking to us. This is sort of addressed in a same way, right? And he's saying, stop living as a Gentile with futile thoughts, right? Futile means hopeless, right? It doesn't matter what you do, right? If you do not have the Word of God, if you are not in His people, if you don't know His ways, then it doesn't matter what you do. Not to be mean, but it doesn't, right? Your thoughts are futile because you don't know the ways of God. You're ignorant to that. This is why it's so important for Paul to bring people into this new humanity, is because he's telling you, this is all you need to live. This is the key, right? You need to be in the club, right? So the word Gentile actually just means ethnicity, right? So this doesn't even make sense. It just sort of says, hey, by the way, no longer think like the ethnicities do. You sort of, the only way it makes sense is if you're Jewish, because you are the chosen people. You've been brought into this family, you know, right? There is the family of God, the people of God, Israel, and there's everybody else. You're either in the club or not. And that's the only reason that word Gentile makes sense is if you're in that culture and you're sort of like, I get it, right? You're either in or you're somebody else. You're one of the other groups, right? And he's saying, no longer think about that because you're no longer that person, right? You are now, thankfully, part of this new humanity, right? And there are, excuse me, a lot of people pushing identities nowadays, trying to divide you, the skin color and gender and sexual preferences, abilities and everything, and it's so obviously trying to sort of provoke people and divide people, right? And especially, at times, it happens even in the church, right? If you are, in my opinion, a man of God and you're pushing that, you're missing like the whole point of this, right? You've been brought into this new humanity and that doesn't matter. All that stuff is like irregardless. That's all the other stuff. That's the other fluff, right? Because you're no longer a Gentile. You are a new human. So I said in chapter 1 to 3, if you If you weren't here with us, it went on for a while. But there's a big chiasm, basically, where it builds up to sort of the main point that he's trying to get. And that's in verse 2:19. And it says, then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. And he goes on to say, it's built on the foundation of Christ. Right? That was the main point of the whole beginning of this letter. So that's where we are right now, saying, hey, by the way, we were made as humans in the image of God. So we have this, you know, amazing creative act, and we have value just because of that. But even more, we know that Creator God, right? We've been redeemed. We've been let into this club, and we have this inheritance. So those promises are ours. So we're no longer Gentiles, which is pretty awesome, right? So, therefore, what he's going to say is, stop living like those Gentiles who don't know this, right? So verse 18 and 19 says, they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. Sound familiar? Right? So that's what we're looking at, and that's what he's saying, where you were, hopefully. As you've had a transformed heart, you're no longer going to be there. But what he's saying is, you're excluded because of your ignorance, meaning you don't know. You haven't been let into the club. We talked about baptism as sort of this, taking the place of circumcision and saying, this is how you get to know God. This is how you're let into the club, right? And the whole point of it was just sort of like, look, you now have the secrets. You've got the key. You've got the news, the good news, right? You actually know this stuff. You're brought into the club. How cool is that, right? So there's a long rabbit hole about the hardness of their hearts, if you want to compare that to Exodus and God's words to Pharaoh. But we won't go down that rabbit hole. Instead, we'll go on to the next verse, which it says, but that is not how you came to know Christ. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then it's going to continue on from there for three verses where it says to take off the old self, be renewed, and put on. Right? So the only part you kind of miss sometimes, like my Bible says to take off and to be renewed and to put on. But in Hebrew, this is an imperative. This is telling you. So you could probably take off the two and just say, hey, look, take off and put on. This is an order, sort of a command to do this, right, as you're reading it. So what is he ordering us to do? Take off your former way of life, the old self that's corrupted by deceitful desires. Right. So you had this old life where you didn't know about God. You were ignorant and you were greedy. That was that verse before where it says they wanted more and more of a desire for every kind of impurity. It actually says they were greedy for more impurity and promiscuity. It's like, eh. Like when you read it that way, you're just sort of like, good. Isn't that like creepy? Just sort of gets into you and you're just sort of like, you're greedy for every sort of impurity that you can find, right? So he's saying, take that old self off, right? Then verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, right? So how do you get renewed in the spirit of your minds? Hopefully, reading the word, right? Worshiping, like we just did. Prayer, fellowship with other Christians, right? You renew yourself through those things. And then, hopefully, next verse, 24, and put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth, right? So you don't necessarily have to think of this as becoming someone different, as becoming more churchy, right? What you're really doing is you're going back to what you were designed to be, right? You were designed in God's image to rule and create order here on earth, to be full of righteousness and truth. And through that fall, you were corrupted. And all of us were, whole world was, right? It's sort of broken. And that peace has come in. And what God is saying is, take off that sin, that old self, the darkened thought, your greediness for impurity and deceitful desires, and renew your mind. Right. So, here's my little side tangent. So, I avoided the other side tangent, but we'll go on this one because it leads into the next section. So, John the Baptist comes along, right, in the beginning, just before Jesus' ministry, and his whole thing is repent, right, for the kingdom is at hand. And repent, the actual word is transform your thinking, right? The word is metanoeo, something or other. And I don't know how to pronounce any of these words, but it's change your thinking. Those are the two words that are combined into repent. So when he's going about preaching repentance, what he's saying is, you need to change your thinking. Change the way you look at the world. Change the way you understand these things. And basically transform yourself. Because the kingdom is at hand, right? And what do you know? Jesus arrives, bringing in the kingdom. Hey, fancy enough. And he goes to John and he says, hey, I need you to baptize me. And John says, whoa, that's not a good idea, right? As probably all of us would say, like, hey, that's not my role. Thank you very much. But Jesus says, someone's got to do it, so have at it, son, right? And you see, during the process, for the most part, he's really baptized by the Father and the Spirit. But, you know, he's got to go through that process. And he thinks that process is important because it is important for us. That's why we're doing it next week, right? We already talked about that, being baptized into this faith, right? You're being sort of given the keys to that kingdom. You're brought into this new humanity. And therefore, you've got the knowledge and the promises. You're part of the club, right? That's pretty cool. So, Paul is now sort of taking that into transforming your mind and your heart, becoming this new person. Does Jesus ever talk about that? Yes. Yes, he does, right? So after his baptism, first thing that happens, he's tested in the wilderness, just like the nation of Israel in the old. He chooses his 12 disciples, sort of like the tribes, to help him rebuild the people of God, rebuild Israel. And then he begins his ministry. That's sort of right what happens. It's the first thing that happens. He gets baptized. All this is sort of tick, 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 happens right away. And his very first sermon is the Sermon on the Mount. Right? And he gets up at the Sermon on the Mount, and he starts with two, basically, the new Ten Commandments, ten commands or statements where he has the Beatitudes. He's got the eight Beatitudes, and then he's got the salt and light. After that, and it's sort of like this thing. Those are sort of relevant to what we talk about, but the next section after that is perfect. So I am going to go there. You don't need to if you don't want to, because I'm not going to read too much, but I like to have it in front of me in my Bible. But I picked, surprisingly enough, Matthew. It's in several of the Gospels, but in Matthew 5, 21 is where it starts. And I picked Matthew because he references the Old Testament a lot, so I'm a big fan of his. So, basically, the next section they call the sixth antithesis, or however you want to say that. And basically, it's misinterpretations of Scripture that the Jews had. And God is coming in, Jesus is coming in and saying, hey, by the way, here's some correcting, gentle correcting, although it's not gentle at all. You probably know these. This first one, 21, is, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Right? And the next one is, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Right? So, Jesus is very graceful all the way through all the Gospels with people who are ignorant. People who don't know. Right? If you don't know what you're supposed to do, he's very forgiving and kind. Right? To the scribes and Pharisees who should know, he is not so gentle in any way, shape, or form, right? So these people have built up a religion, and this is what he's talking right here. They've built into a religion around these things, right? And basically, gets right to the heart of it, no pun intended, is They are avoiding changing their heart to follow these laws, right? And they set up this whole false religion. And God is not happy, right? It leads to the eventual judgment of Israel, and Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD. So this is serious, serious, what he's talking about here, right? And what he's getting at is, when you want to be a follower of God, right, you should be transforming your heart. It's not the technical act that's the big issue, right? So God put out these markers where he says, do not murder, and do not do this, and do not commit adultery. And he puts out these little points to sort of mark out, hey, by the way, if you're a just, righteous person, this is where you should be living, right? This is what you should be like. And what the Jews did is they said, all right, how can we make a man-made set of laws that will allow us to get really close to this, and sometimes even around this marker, as long as we pretend to follow these technical things that we can get around it, that, you know, we don't lift baskets on Sunday, then therefore, you know what I mean, or we wear the right socks, or we do this, and it's sort of like, that's just so ridiculous, right? That's not the point of all this. The point of all this is to change your heart, right? And that's bringing us back to the people we were designed to be, right? You cast off that old self and you become this new humanity in the image and you transform your heart. So instead of that, he got this man-made system that gives all the glory to man for their great works, right? That they follow this law and that law. And if you read the Gospels, he talks about that a lot, right? He's not happy about you people following the laws but not actually caring about people or doing anything like that, right? So if you want to follow along grace versus works, you can go and look at that one, but you don't get into heaven by works, right? It's not you following these laws that gets you there. It's the grace of God. So back to Ephesians, and why I went on this detour is at the end of chapter 4, it's sort of like this antithesis. He gives a list of sins and basically kind of their alternatives. As you go through it. So I'm going to go through those relatively quick because they're pretty straightforward as you go through them. So verse 25 says, therefore, right, he's already explained all of this transformation, what should really be happening in you as opposed to following this letter of the law, right? Put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Right? So he's saying, speak truth. Why? Because your truth or lack of truth impacts other people. Right? It's not about the act of speaking truth. It's that your heart should be transformed so that you want to speak truth because that is good and right. And it's good for other people. And it's good for your own heart. But, you know, it's not just this isolated act that happens, right? The next verse says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and don't give the devil an opportunity. Right? So he leaves open a bit of a window for righteous anger, which is a separate sermon, but closes the door on just having an angry heart. Right? Don't have an angry heart. Why? Because that opens you up to the devil. Right? When you have an angry heart, you're going to go somewhere else. Right? And that's what Jesus was getting at back in that other section. He's like, look, what I want is for your heart to be transformed, right? It's not the fact that you can get angry and get right up to the point where you almost murder someone, but you don't. Hey, perfect. That was just what I was hoping for. No, right? That's obviously not what he's going for. What he's saying is you should have a transformed heart so you never get there. You don't want to murder someone, right? You should never have those thoughts and those feelings in your heart. All right. So it's not that technical act. It's, hey, by the way, change your heart, transform your mind. Next one is verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he's to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Right. So don't steal. Why? Not only because the act is wrong, but because it's a whole transformation of your heart. You want to work hard so that you can be in a position to provide for other people when they have needs, right? That's a transformed heart as opposed to just technically following the law, right? The next Section 29 is foul language. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Right? We should always, so no foul language. Why? Because we should always be trying to build others up. We should be trying to show grace. And then he sort of has a closing summary in verses 30 to 32. Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Right? So, just like the whole big section that we've just gone through, he's saying, hey, by the way, take out all that bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander. Put in compassion, kindness, giving to one another, and being forgiving. Right? So he's filling you up. He's telling you, hey, by the way, you need to transform your heart and become this new humanity. You don't get in just because you did some technical act of baptism or some prayer that you said sometime, right? What it really is your heart being transformed, right? And we talked before about sanctification, and yes, all of us get it. It's a journey, right? You're on your way. You're sanctified on the day, but there's a long, long path of becoming more Christ-like, right? But that evidence needs to be there if you're a part of this new humanity, right? You need to be transforming your heart. You need to be taking off that old, corrupted self and being renewed by Christ and putting on this new self, which is in God's likeness, in righteousness, in truth. So I'm going to end with the first two verses of chapter 5, because this is one of those poorly placed chapters, these last two verses. The first two of 5 should really be at the end of the chapter 4. So therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and gave himself for us as sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So, I'm going to end in prayer first, but that's also why we have Heather here today. She'll come up after us and talk about the foster system. So not to pressure anybody or make people feel guilty, because if you have a transformed heart, Christ will be looking for ways for you to serve and love. Not because of what you get in return, but just because your heart is righteous and Christ-like and you want to extend that grace. So she's going to come up and talk about that. But I will end in prayer, leading us to that. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Please help us to take it to heart, literally, and transform our hearts and our minds. Help us to be part of this new humanity and living the way that we ought to, right? What is Paul's words? Live worthy of the calling you have received. Help us to do that every day. And please just give us the strength and wisdom and fortitude to continue on this path, to be more like you and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to invite Heather up for a couple of minutes. And hopefully stop this if I'm smart enough.